Do sit down, everyone. And you might like to return to the reading that we had a little bit earlier. John chapter 15 of our Bibles. And this, I guess, a rather familiar story from John's book, The Vine and the Branches. Now, if you had to pass on one bit of advice to fellow Christians about how you go about living the Christian life, if there was one last opportunity to do that, I wonder what you would say if you had that sort of one last meeting together of encouraging others. What would you say to them? I wonder what would come to mind as you think about that this morning. You see, that's the privilege that we have as we begin our new series. And because we're listening into a conversation between Jesus and his friends on the night before he died. See, that's the setting that's before us. They've got just one last night together. It's Thursday night, Maundy Thursday. Tomorrow will be Good Friday. And this time tomorrow, as Jesus is there, this time tomorrow Jesus knows that he'll be dead and buried. And so that casts these words, these chapters, into a whole different light, doesn't it? Jesus speaks to encourage and to help his friends, to leave with them, if you like, a legacy of his teaching. These are words which would stay with them, perhaps more than anything else he told them in the whole of his ministry before. Now this evening, this Thursday evening, it begins right back in chapter 13 with a Passover meal. And Jesus, remember how he served his friends in that act of foot washing. He took up the basin and the towel and he showed them what it was to serve one another. And by the time we get to chapter 18, a little bit further on from where we are now, it's still Thursday evening, but we've arrived in the Garden of Gethsemane, that place where Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And so we've got these between 13 and 18, five chapters of that night. And movement takes place. We begin with the in the upper room with the Passover meal. We end up in Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, and there's some movement taking place in between. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 15, sort of on the move. We've left the upper room. If you look to verse 31 of chapter 14, "Come now, let us leave," says Jesus. They've all got up from the meal table and made their way out into the streets of Jerusalem. And some say that Jesus was saying these things as they stood at the temple, the doorway to the temple. Because there is some historical evidence to say that there was a huge golden vine sort of chisels into the doorway of the temple across the main entrance. There it was, a sort of great big visual aid, the vine that was carved there. And Jesus sort of, as he stood at the vine, he then told this part of our story tonight. So it's Thursday night, somewhere between the upper room and Gethsemane. Let's have a look at what Jesus actually said to his friends. I'm going to read again those first few verses, just so we hear what Jesus said once again. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, so that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So you see Jesus here talking about vines and branches and fruit and the gardener who looks after them. He gives us a metaphor. It's a picture with meaning. that he describes and unpacks for us. And in the metaphor, Jesus is a vine, he says. His Father, God the Father, is the gardener. And we, Jesus' friends, are the branches. And under certain circumstances, the branches are going to produce some fruit. And at other times, branches which are fruitless are going to be cut off and thrown away. Well, this isn't the first time in the Bible that we've come across vines. There's a mention of vines in Psalm 80. God's people are described as the vine that God brought out of Egypt. The whole people of God are a vine. Then in chapter 5 of Isaiah's book, we read that the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So again, the people of God, the house of Israel, are described as a vineyard. And so up to this point in the Bible's history, the vine has represented God's chosen people that call themselves Israel. And so Israel is the vine. That's, of course, why they've got it carved into the doorway over the temple, to remind themselves as they come and go that we the people are the vine of Israel. But you see what's happening here as Jesus speaks to his friends that night, standing outside the temple. As they look at the golden vine, Jesus declares, "I am the true vine." And in saying that, there's a shift taking place, isn't there? God's people Israel were the vine, but now Jesus says he is the true vine of Israel. You see, the focus of God's work on earth, it's shifting. Up to now, God's worked through his chosen people. It's all been centered around the temple. That was the focus of God's attention. That was the focus of his work and his blessing. But now, says Jesus, the Father is going to be at work in a different way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key message, I think, from this part of what Jesus said is this: make sure you remain in Jesus. Because that little message comes 11 times in the 7 verses that I just read out. The night before Jesus leaves his friends, he says, "Abide in me, remain in me, stay grafted to me." You see, but how are they to do that? What does Jesus mean when he says these words? How can they remain in him if actually the very next day he's not going to be there anymore, if he's leaving them and going back to his Father in heaven? But that's why we get the picture of the vine. It's to help us. It's to show us what he means. It's a vine which sustains and enlivens the branches, a vine which brings goodness and health into the leaves and into the fruit. You see, Jesus says, "If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Because as we saw with the little kids thing, if a branch is disconnected from the vine, it can't produce anything. There's no life in it, no health, no fruit, definitely no grapes on this vine. If you break the branches off, they become totally useless. So it's all about being connected to Jesus as the source of all goodness, of all spiritual goodness. And only once we're sort of properly connected in can the goodness of Jesus flow through us and in us. So that we bear much fruit. And that reminds me a little bit of Christmas time, the lights on the Christmas tree. Remember, we all dread it when December comes along. We have to get the Christmas decorations out once again, don't we? It's the same every year as we track down the box of decorations and dig out the string of lights, and we then comes the moment of expectancy, the great switch on, and always a huge anticlimax. You flick the switch and nothing happens because you've got a dodgy bulb. Time to put the kettle on, methinks, and have a nice cup of tea and sit down with the bulbs and try and work out what's gone wrong. You give all the bulbs a little twist and a wiggle, don't you? Check they're all in place, push them all back in, and eventually you get halfway and you realise you should have started at the other end. And, well, eventually you find the one that's playing out, the bulb that's not properly connected, and with a huge relief, the current flows and the lights spark back into life. But you see the picture here from Jesus. It's the same, isn't it? It's not difficult to understand, but it's vital that we get it right. It's a vital connection as far as our spiritual well-being is concerned. If our light's a bit dim, or if it's gone out altogether, well, there must be a dodgy connection somewhere, and not quite rooted as firmly or as deeply as we should be. The only way that God's life-giving goodness can flow, says Jesus, is if we remain rooted in him. I think sometimes people get a bit stuck in that Old Testament way of thinking, the Old Testament way of doing things. They're still sort of in the world of the temple and the vine across the door. They think about being connected perhaps to the church as either as an institution or as a building, as a sort of landmark. They're connected to the church, but they're not quite connected to Jesus for whatever reason. They might well say, oh, well, I'm with this church or I'm with that church. But they might not be able to say, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm with the Lord Jesus. Now, do you see the difference? One is the Old Testament way of thinking. Everything happens in and around the temple. That's where life and health comes from. But here in the New Testament with Jesus and his new teaching, it's different. Yes, we still need churches and buildings, but that's not where the light and the life is going to come from. Jesus says, you've got to remain in me, remain connected to me. Make sure you remain in Jesus. But we're going to think a little bit more about some of the elements of this passage this morning. There's so much here, we could be here all day, but we're not going to be here all day, you'll be pleased to know. But we're going to look at just three different aspects of remaining connected. We're going to think about connected in a way of intimacy, in a way which is joyful, and a way which is fruitful. So firstly, we're thinking about abiding in intimacy, in that intimate connection. Because the more I think about these verses, that's really, what Jesus is talking about here. It's striking, the intimacy that he talks about. You see, up to now, Jesus has been perhaps a little distant from his friends and his followers. He's told them to follow me, but now he says, abide in me. Up to now on his travels, Jesus has invited people to come to me, but now he says, stay with me. At the very point he's leaving them, he's sort of trying to cement that relationship together. He's trying to join them together in a union which can't be broken, even through death, even through his own death. And so things are stepping up a gear. It's becoming a bit more personal, a bit more intimate, and though he's going away. So when you think about it, the other side of the cross, when Jesus has gone, the disciples are going to need him more than ever. Abiding in Jesus really means getting to grips with that personal relationship. It's there in verse 4 before us. Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And actually, that's quite an amazing promise, isn't it? As we remain in him, so he'll remain in us. As we sort of connect ourselves to him, he says he's going to connect himself the other way. As the source of all that is good and wholesome. Supplying us all we need, day to day, week to week, and month to month, and year to year. Discovering for ourselves that sort of deep dependence, knowing that connection, that relationship which he's inviting us to share. We connected to him, he to us. No longer my servants, says Jesus, but my friends. I think there's a big difference between coming to Jesus and abiding in him. I certainly know that to be true in my own experience. It's easy, isn't it, to take our place in the crowd. It's a different thing to actually be part of the team. Now, in our house, we love the university boat race. It's coming along in just a few weeks' time now. Oxford and Cambridge doing battle on the Thames. It's always a great spectacle, isn't it? But watching from the bank is not the same as being in the team. Months of training, early mornings and late nights. Every person in the boat vital to the others. Team members become like a family over the months and months of training. Working together for that moment of glory as sometimes happens, being sunk without trace. But they're in it together, aren't they? They're all in it together. You see, Jesus doesn't want his followers cheering from the sidelines. He wants us in the boat. Cheering Jesus on, being a supporter, is all very well. But what he really wants from us is bodies sort of pulling together on the oars. Not just a big crowd making a noise, but a team getting stuck in together, working together, getting the job done, remaining and abiding in Jesus, giving it everything we've got for the moment of glory. And you see, as we do that, as we remain in him, so he gives back more than we could have ever imagined. That connection is always a two-way street. We need to get that in place. And whatever we're doing, however we're giving and serving, well, we'll always find there's so much more coming the other way. It's an intimate connection Jesus wants with his followers. Secondly, we're going to think about abiding in joyful service. Because it should be a joyful connection. Our relationship with Jesus should bring us joy. It's a joy that springs out of obedience and serving together. And inner peace and commitment that can't be manufactured or sort of dreamed up. It's not just pulling ourselves up by our bootstrings. Christian joy is a reality for those who are serving together. It's sharing the joy of the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10 there. Jesus said, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Do you see? Jesus is telling us to remain in his love by obeying his commandments, and that in turn will bring us joy in our hearts and contentment as we serve him together. You see, that's what he means by our joy being complete. Knowing that we're doing what God wants us to in the place he wants us to do it. And so our commitment rests upon joyful service. Serving God is the way of love, the way that we love one another and show our love for the Lord to be genuine. And I hope that as we serve God together here, that we'll know something of the joy of a Christian life. It's not supposed to be drudgery and a burden. It's supposed to be joyful. It's supposed to fill us with joy. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean to say we have to go around with a great big beaming smile on our face all day long. For me, it's much more of a sort of a joy inside, a gladness in my heart, overflowing with thankfulness. I don't know if you remember the Ready Breck kids on the telly from a few years ago. You know, you have your bowl of Ready Breck in the morning and then you set off for school with that big sort of glow around the outside and you kind of wander down the street as a Ready Breck kid. Well, for Christians, I think the glow isn't on the outside, it's on the inside as we feed on the Lord Jesus. So he fills us with a joy that you can't really explain, but it's definitely there, a reality for those who know him and love him. Now, if all this serving God sounds a bit like hard work, then we need to remember where we are, don't we? Remember the disciples he's talking to. It's Maundy Thursday evening. And as the disciples just sort of think back an hour or two, they remember Jesus getting down before them and washing their feet. They've got lovely clean feet as they walk through Jerusalem that night. And then tomorrow the cross comes into view. And there we see again Jesus serving us, doing for us what we couldn't ever do for ourselves, giving his life so that we might be free. Greater love, he said, has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. The greatest act of love in human history, the Lord Jesus going to the cross. And you see, he's not asking us to go to the cross, he just wants us to do our bit, to serve in whichever way we can, getting stuck in, offering perhaps to help out around the place, using the skills and abilities that God's given us in his mission to the world. Now, maybe doing things like that is going to be a bit difficult for us because we don't feel very confident. I don't think I could serve God like that, I think to myself. It's going to mean stepping out of my comfort zone. But you see, friends, that's going to be good for us as we do that. Because what happens when we're not so confident about things? Well, don't we pray a bit more? Don't we search the scriptures a little more earnestly? Don't we, sort of as we step out in faith, isn't that the time then we learn what it means to abide in the Lord Jesus? Because we depend on him so much more when we haven't got it in ourselves. So when we love the Lord in obedience and service, we're going to discover the most incredible joy and peace and contentment. It's a promise Not a promise from me, but a promise from Jesus. That's the things he left with his friends. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus says, abide in fruitful mission. Because our relationship with Jesus should be fruitful. In other words, there should be some sort of visible, tangible signs that we're following him as his people. And these verses, again, talk a lot about fruit. The word fruit comes 6 times in 8 verses. So what's it all about? Well, we need to think back, don't we, to the picture, the metaphor, the vine and the branches, all there for just one purpose. And that's grapes, isn't it? That's the only reason you plant a vineyard. It's not because you enjoy looking at branches or love the smell of vines. No, you plant a vineyard to get some fruit. The branches in turn deliver life to fruit on the end of the branches. And if a branch isn't being fruitful, then it's a waste of space. It becomes an unnecessary overhead and quite literally given the chop. So what's fruit that Jesus is talking about? He's obviously not talking about actual fruit, grapes or whatever. He must be talking about something else. Does it cover everything or anything that belongs to God's mission? Or is it more specific? Well, there are lots of possibilities, but Jesus does leave us with a clue, and it's there in verse 16. You did not choose me, he said, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I don't know if you've been looking on your little pot of strawberry jam at home, but if you buy certain pots of strawberry jam, like Robinson's, you see it's by royal appointment, little crest on the side of it, and it's there to tell you that the Queen herself partakes of this certain pot of jam on her toast in the morning, and it's by royal appointment. As Christian people, well, we need one of those little crests, because Jesus says we've been handpicked, selected for service, and appointed, he said, to go and bear fruit by royal appointment of King Jesus, no less, to go and bear lasting fruit. Well, how's that going to help? Well, because most things in life don't last very long, do they? In fact, most of what we spend our lives doing has little eternal value whatsoever. I think back to my days of work at the BBC all those years ago. I worked for about 5 years altogether. That's hundreds and hundreds of hours work and days I spent down there. It was an awful lot of news passed by in those 5 years. Big stories came and went. I was at work in 1990, the day Margaret Thatcher resigned as Prime Minister. I was at work in 1994, the day that John Smith collapsed and died on his way to work. All big stories in their day, great stories of enormous national importance, the day they were published. Incredibly busy days for me at work as things were happening. But, you know, yesterday's news stories are the same as yesterday's newspapers. No use to anyone. Sort of consigned to the bin, never to be seen again. And, you know, it wasn't just me. There were hundreds of us used to work there. So hundreds of hours of work by hundreds of people. But nothing much of eternal significance. No real fruit that will last. You see, if we're thinking about eternal things, then the only lasting fruit can be when men and women, boys and girls, whose lives are transformed when they come to Jesus through the gospel. You see, as John would describe it, people who were living in darkness come to live in the light. These are the things that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about fruit that will last. It's God's mission to the world. That's what it's all about, to be chosen by Jesus and appointed by him to go and bear lasting fruit. I guess that's a bit scary when we come to think about it, because fruit can't grow on the vine. It has to grow on the branches. And when Jesus wants to see fruit on his vine, well, he chooses us as the branches to bear the fruit. People like you and me, Christian men and women, God's chosen method for creating lasting fruit. So you see, before us today, there's loads here. Jesus, as he takes his friends for a walk through Jerusalem, so much more that we could look at and think about. One last night with his friends, Jesus says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Hopefully we've understood a little bit more about what that means here this morning. the vital and life-giving connectedness between the Lord Jesus and us as the branches. And that shift in focus away from the temple and Israel into a new temple, the Lord Jesus, as he says, I am the true vine. And we've thought about the nature of our remaining or abiding in him, that intimate unity, that joyful service and fruitful mission, the work to which Jesus has called us. Well, let's pray together this morning.